Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning.
And may God bless you. A few Fridays ago, and it was really peaceful, and it happened to be raining that morning. It was early in the morning, and I was out on East Washington Street, and kind of on the north side, there's a sidewalk there, and it's got some interesting things. It was really relaxed. And I was about a block from the end of the sidewalk out there, and there were some leaves and a couple portion of the sidewalk where it was covered with some leaves and a little bit of grass. And again, the rain was coming down, and I hit this one patch. Has anybody ever seen the cartoon Scooby-Doo? Remember when, go back, I did the Shaggy, woo, 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 you know, with your hands up and down. And you know how Scooby-Doo would slip on a banana peel left by the haunted amusement park owner. And he'd sit there and he wouldn't fall, but he'd just sit there and just kind of do, 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 do. I literally did that. I was sitting there and I just hit that spot. I wasn't paying attention. And then bam, and it nearly caused me to fall. And it was an odd feeling of totally losing control. And by the grace of God, not by any athletic prowess that I possess, I managed to recover and not fall. Although I'm pretty sure I put a good show on for a car that was passing by. So if that was you, thank you for not laughing. Or if you did, for continuing to drive. But the deal was, I wasn't paying attention to that pathway. And so I had some issues. And it's amazing how quickly that can happen. So much of driver's education nowadays focuses on eliminating distractions, you know, to young drivers. Especially nowadays, we have more and more distractions with gadgets and electronic things. And I began to think about that immediately as a follower of Christ. It's critically important that we're attentive to our walk each and every day, examining the slips and the falls of others. Because, you know, I noticed that after I got to the end and turned around and came back, there was another individual who was coming down. And when they got to that place, they kind of went real slow and went around. So, you know, we can learn something from others' mistakes, can't we? Some of us maybe struggle with that philosophy, but it's an important thing to sometimes see where people mess up so we can avoid those same pitfalls. Everybody say pitfalls. Okay, we can look at how some other individuals sometimes have even crashed and burned, and we don't have to make that same mistake. Because I got to tell you, the next time that I went down that pathway and it was wet, I walked a lot differently, and the people behind me walked differently, seeing what happened to me. Well, you know, as a follower of Christ, I know some people think, "Oh, we never slip and fall." You know, not so fast, because we see in Scripture some followers of Jesus, some even the very the 12 that Jesus called to walk with him, who even fell away. And we're very familiar with a couple of them. One of them has a happy ending of sorts in the Apostle Peter. He was restored. But we have another one whose ending was quite tragic. And it's a figure that we often look at with disdain, and for good reason. But I think when we look at Scripture, what was going on inside, and we see what some of them were thinking, especially what this individual was thinking, there might be some important lessons for us to learn so that we don't hit that patch and we slip and we fall. So today we're going to look at someone who we very, very rarely preach sermons about. We're going to talk about the apostle Judas Iscariot. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon, the Canaanitian. That's almost, it messes your tongue up there to say that. And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Don't you love that dig at the end? And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. It's almost like you can hear the sneer in the side. And I know that sometimes, you know, as I've looked, even as a little kid, you look at the picture like of the Last Supper, or if you see different pictures of the apostles, you're always trying to look at the one who's like sneering, you know, and artists, many times artists have taken that right upset and anger, you know, at Judas, and that's come out in their artwork. But I got to be honest with you, from the outside, he looked just like the others. You'd have a hard time looking at the 12 from looking at how they operated and as they went along. You would have a hard time telling which one was committed in their hearts and which one had compromise. Which one had some other issues that were going on. I like fresh fruit, and sometimes in the mornings I'll have some meetings and we keep a bowl of, usually there'll be some apples or an orange or something or a banana. And when I have my early morning meetings, sometimes I'll just grab my coffee and a piece of fruit. And, you know, as I try to just get out quickly, I won't really examine it hard. I'll just grab a piece of fruit. And I remember last week I grabbed the piece of fruit and I got this apple, and I was just down Memorial Street and I took a big bite and it was soft. I mean, it wasn't just soft, it was like applesauce soft. I was waiting for the worm to just kind of be there and everything. That's gross. And, you know, and it was kind of ruined the whole thing. Now, if I would have taken some more time and really carefully examined and poked and prodded, I could have felt that soft spot. But from, you know, from a real quick grabbing from the outside, hanging out with all the other apples, it looked just the same. Come on, somebody. And so many times when we think, you know, there's not some big, massive compromise on the exterior of our life, we think that we're just hanging out with the other fruit and we're the same. Until that moment where the facade is pulled back and we see there's some corruption underneath. Scripture does give us a glance at what was happening inside. And by the way, several disciples messed up. Judas was not the only one to mess up, okay? He was not the only one, but not to the degree of Judas, I will grant you. And perhaps there were some warning signs that pointed to what was going on inside. And if that is true, maybe we can avoid some of those same things from taking root. I know we are probably just like the disciples. Lord, we'll never betray you. Lord, we'll never deny you. The others will fall away, but I never will. Maybe we ought to just hold that statement and have a little more reflection, a little more thinking, and allowing the Holy Spirit to examine us. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, we read that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. I bet they gave a dinner for him there. Look, Lainey came back from college and she went on a mission trip. And so yesterday was kind of cool. We're hanging out around the house and just kind of laying back. And she like took her phone and she cast it to the screen. And we got to see all the pictures of things she did in Cincinnati and doing these. It was kind of cool. It was neat. Because when someone comes back from a journey, you like to hear, tell me about it. Show me your pictures from the Grand Canyon. You know, tell me about these different things, right? Imagine having dinner with Lazarus. How much of a trip was that? So, what'd you see? I'd want to know what he saw. I would want to know what he saw. That was pretty cool. Now here's the neat thing. If we would have had a stranger come to the door, we would have stopped what we were doing. But if we would have had a friend or other family come in, we just kept going along. Who is hanging out here? We're going to see who is hanging out with this pretty intimate conversation, this pretty awesome thing. He says, so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. He had proximity. Always drives me crazy, people who think, oh yeah, well, I went to church, so that took care of that, so I can get back to my normally scheduled broadcast the rest of the week. Really? Because we're seeing with proximity didn't do nothing for Lazarus, or for the guy who we're talking about today. Judas, yeah. Judas Iscariot. Elik, stop with your judgment. Okay, so full disclosure, my daughter makes fun of me every week. I don't like to button my sleeves. And she says that there are three P's that you can have.
Are you a pilgrim? Are you a prince?
She says, you're not a pirate, you're not a pilgrim, you're not a prince. You therefore need to button your sleeve, because only a pirate, a pilgrim, or, and I say they're a four-piece preacher. Ha! There. So now I'm going to really do it. Just to annoy you. Just to annoy you. There you go. She always looks over. Every time I move, she's like, Dad, fix your sleeve. Send. My phone's like blowing up during service. I'm thinking, oh, it's a prayer request. Hey, pray for my dad. His sleeves are unbuttoned. Respond, pray for my kids. Anyway, so they're hanging out here, and they give this dinner for him there. And Lazarus was one of those. And he wasn't just like, okay, look, Lazarus wasn't sitting there like, what was he doing? He was reclining at the table with him. He not only had proximity to Jesus, to Lazarus, but they were hanging out. Now, obviously, Judas Iscariot was not one of the ones who was in the inner circle with Peter, James, and John. But look, how did that work out for the Apostle Peter? He denied even knowing Jesus. Proximity, gang, doesn't necessarily translate that we're not going to be tempted and that we're not going to fall. Perhaps there's some other things that we can look. So Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Going on to verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, okay, so obviously the writer here still wants to put that dig in. He said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now, stop here. Is it good to give to the poor? It is. Is that part of the mandate that Jesus had to minister? Yes, they were sent to the poor. They were sent to the afflicted. They were sent to the broken. They were sent to those who were in need. Jesus comes to rescue those in need. Now, obviously, we know that there's a greater need, our spiritual rescue, but also to minister to the physical needs. That's how we express the love and the care and the compassion. That's how people know that we are authentic followers of Christ. And here, Judas has a problem here, and he pipes up, and he says, why was this not sold? Why was this not sold? And he gives this cost, 300 denarii, and given to the poor. And now the Bible lets us know the why. He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag. Now hang on here. Who do you give charge of the money bag? Someone whom you? Judas was in a position of trust. He was hanging out. He was hanging out at this meal. He was reclining at the table. He was in a position of trust. And he used to help himself to what was put into it. Now, I got a question. Is Jesus all-knowing? Do you think that Jesus didn't know what was going on? And you think, well, why in the world did Jesus allow him to continue to follow? Before you finish that thought or that sentence, why in the world does Jesus allow you to continue to follow? Okay? I think he gives us opportunity for us to come to the understanding. Because there's a lot of us, let me just be very frank with us here today. There are a lot of us who tolerate things in our lives that God does not tolerate in our lives. That's the ouch and the amen moment. And yet he continues to try to give us opportunity, to try to bring to our life the ability to understand and come to a place of repentance, to come to a place to let this go. So Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Mary had a different priority than Judas did. And we read that Judas' priority was really what? Himself. Judas' priority was not, it looked like it was a ministry, but it was really self-serving. Look, there are people who follow Christ or give the appearance of truly following Christ who are only doing it for selfish reasons. And this will become that soft spot in the apple. I know some of you are like, man, can he just go on sabbatical now? How troubling to give the... How troubling to give the appearance of self-sacrifice in ministry, but actually be self-serving. Remember in the book of Acts, we had someone named Ananias and Sapphira who sold a piece of land and then who brought a portion of the profits, and they made it look like they brought all the profits. All they would have had to do is been honest. But instead, they wanted to try to give an appearance. This is a soft spot on the apple. So what is going on? I got three bewares for us today. The first beware is beware of selfishness. I tell you what, when we have to understand selfishness is incongruent with the gospel. To be a follower of Christ, we cannot have that. We cannot be selfish individuals. And here we see Judas could not value others' perspectives and priorities. That never happens in church, does it? That never happens amongst believers, where we know our priorities and our values, our perspective is all that matters. That is the beginning of that cancer of selfishness that goes inside of our heart. Judas's proximity to Jesus did not translate to Christ-like character. Why? Because Judas would never allow that selfish motive to go. And one could argue the whole reason for the betrayal was that he wasn't on board with Jesus not going ahead and causing this revolution. He wanted to try to make it happen himself. You could speculate. This is a rough thing. Philippians chapter 2, 3 and 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Let me rewind that. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Judas's proximity to Jesus did not translate to Christ-like character. That's Galatians 5:20 cites selfishness as a work of the flesh. Look, that can take you out. I'm going to tell you, few things will take you out of authentic following, authentically following Jesus like selfishness. A selfish Christian is an oxymoron. Let's go on to Mark chapter 14, verse 3 through 6. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at a table, and a woman with an alabaster flask of ointment. We're looking at Mark's account now here. Of alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they what? Scolded her. Now, there's a case to be made that if we look in the gospel accounts, you can either have two anointings of Jesus or even possibly three. Okay, it's not a contradiction in the scripture. Okay, it's an understanding that there may have been more than one understanding or two accounts of the same one from a different perspective. So if we're looking here, this time, not only are they thinking it inside, but they began to scold her. They began to speak sharply and critically to her. Do Christians ever speak sharply and critically? Here's my second point today. Beware, my second beware. Beware of being hypercritical. Now, there is a constructive criticism, which we all should do. Okay, we are called to speak the truth to one another in love. Ephesians chapter 4, 15 and 16 says this. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. And when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in what, gang? Love. There's a difference between sharing the truth in love and being hypercritical. Hypercriticalness, I'm just going to tell you, it is another one of those soft spots on the apple. And this drives more people away from the church than to Jesus. The hypercriticalness, it has become a caricature of Christians. Now, absolutely, we are to confront the culture, absolutely. But are we to do it in love or being in a hypercritical manner? I mean, a wiser person than me said, yay, you're going to get more things getting with honey than you are with vinegar. What is it that it's supposed to get more? Get more of what with honey than vinegar? Bears? Flies? Is that what the analogy? Oh, I don't want flies. That doesn't work. Throw that one out. Okay. No, the deal is this. As we speak to other individuals, there is a legitimacy that when we have an issue in our lives, we should be talking to them about it. But there's a way to talk to somebody where they can hear the truth, and there's a way that you can just be like the Apostle Peter and take out your sword and cut their ear off. Okay? There's a difference. As we see Jesus, the people whom everyone wants to judge and come down on hardly, Jesus gives grace and compassion and mercy. And then it's the religious people whom Jesus calls out and acts pretty aggressively towards. We criticize others. And here's the key. If you can criticize others, but you can't be challenged, you're hypercritical. You have a hypercritical spirit. If you can point out everyone else's flaws and everyone else's fault and how everyone else is wrong, and you yet are never on the other end of that, I would challenge you. Can we be gracious in our ability to challenge others? It's important that we speak the truth to others, but when we lose that ability to do so in a Christ-like manner, boy, that soft spot grows. I'm telling you what, that is a slippery pathway. That is an area of that sidewalk which you're going to hit and it's going to throw you off. It damages others. Like Judas, we can criticize everyone around, but not ourselves. Now, here's the next part. And this is where we get in. And this is the part I have to say, ouch and amen. And I have to really see that I know that this is a very common thing. Mark 14, 6 through 11. He says, but Jesus said, this is in response to this sharp talking, to this rebuke, this criticalness. He said, but Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory. That's not the end of the chapter. That's not the end of the chapter. A lot of Bibles have a break there. But in Scripture, that is not the end of the chapter. So literally, Judas, as well as these others, and we know that Judas is one of the forefronts here. He's speaking harshly. He's being critical. He has this selfish thing that, look, it's not about really the poor. It's about what I can do and how it can benefit me. I'm being hypercritical to others and ignoring the gaping issue in my life that God sees. And I know that he knew it was there himself. You know when you sin. You just try to hide it from everyone else and keep the good composure. And that's the danger of hanging out in church when you got compromise in your life. The next verse says, after Jesus corrected him, Jesus corrected Judas, Jesus corrected the disciples. But look what the correction of Jesus did for Judas. Then Judas Iscariot, who is one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him. How dare you correct me? How dare you correct me? That's a dangerous thing, gang, when we are not able to be there. And there, I love how this reads. I think this speaks an awful lot to us here in the Gospel of Mark. Look, Jesus brings correction, and then Judas takes an offense. Judas got corrected. God told that there was another priority. Even though Jesus already knew that Satan had enticed him. And so here's my third beware today, church family. Beware of being uncorrectable. Beware of being uncorrectable. That didn't translate well for some reason. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, for the Lord, and I don't know why that there's supposed to be a backdrop there, but let me read this to you. It's hard to read on this screen. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. I mean, that's something there. That is an amazing scripture that if God loves you, you are going to be disciplined and you're going to be chastised as a son who if you're going to be received by God. And going on to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. There it is. Now you can see it. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So what is this saying? If you're going to follow God, he's going to show you his love by doing what? By disciplining us. How many of you love to get called out on your stuff? If I said, we're going to have a meeting at the Crossroads Center and we're going to point out all of your flaws, how many people would actually show up? I'd reckon to say that if I was preparing meal for that, I would get a saltine cracker and I would have plenty of leftovers. Gang, Proverbs 12:1. Let's all read Proverbs 12:1 together. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who brings reproof is stupid. I love this verse. I got to get a bumper sticker of this one. Yes. I'm supposed to open up Baccalaureate next week. Actually, we're hosting Baccalaureate next week. That should be my verse. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Yeah. I wish someone would have told me that in high school. Although I would have been just like Judas, I would have been self-centered. I would have been only thinking about my own stuff. I would have spoken sharply to them for saying it, and I would not have been correctable. As a child, gang, I was adorable. I know some of you say, "What happened?" And my sisters always tell me the story. I was this little bitty guy, and I loved Batman. I used to love the old Batman show. That was, you know, before the movies but I had a little Batman costume that someone actually sewed me. It was a little blue cape, and I had a little yellow utility belt that had pockets that I could put, you know, like fishing line and things. I don't think I ever tried to climb the house with fishing line, but I wore that thing all the time. And I had a little hooded mask with a little bitty bat ear. And it went over. And I remember that I was outside and I think I was playing in the street. And I don't know. It was Batman. It was going to be fine. Anyway, I was out there playing in the street and whatnot. And mom came out and she yelled at me. And I think I went out and did it again. And that's my sisters say that she went out and she spanked me. And I marched inside and I put my Batman costume on. And I went back outside and I took my finger and I said, "You ever do that again and I'm calling the cops." And my sisters, wasn't that adorable? Yeah. Well, they all started busting out laughing. And that just made me madder and madder. So I went and I packed my bag and I got a peanut butter sandwich and I marched out and decided I was going to run away from home. That's what children do, right? What's sad is I know so many adults who do the same thing. I know so many people who claim to be followers of Christ. And we just read, if you are a child of God, part of how God shows us love is by correcting us. I want you to ask you a question. Are you correctable? An uncorrectable Christian is another oxymoron. Beware of these things. Beware of being hypercritical. Beware of being uncorruptible. Beware of selfishness. Let's continue on here. Mark 8, 31 through 37. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." So let me give you a little setup here. The apostle Peter had just made this confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now Jesus begins to reveal his plan and Peter rebukes Jesus. Kind of full of himself here. So Jesus comes and literally says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And he called to him in the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Does Peter run away? Does Peter, after being corrected here, here's the difference between Peter and Judas. The next phrase we have is that Peter goes with Jesus and James and John to the Mount of Transfiguration. Here's what I want to tell you. Here's the difference between a Judas-esque response and a Peter response, if we will. When you're corrected, do you run to the Father? Or do you get an attitude and say, "I'm not coming to church for 3 weeks. I'll fix them. Someone sat in my seat. I just won't come. They don't care about me." Oh, we laugh and we joke, and I say it, you know, but that's what happens. I'm telling you this. As a follower of Christ, you will be corrected, and your response to correction is huge. You can be like Judas, and you can take your toys, and you can walk away. Or you can be like Christ and say, "I know that God's intent and will for me is good, and I'm going to lean into this." We stumble and we fall, and we need to have ourselves challenged. It's how God shows love and grace to us and through us. But let's remember to learn from those past stumbles and those past slips. Judas hardened his heart. And I believe we've seen in Scripture that his selfishness, his hypercriticalness, and his inability to be corrected. And if we saw someone slip on the road before us, perhaps we would take heed and use great care in our journey. But we can learn from the Apostle Peter that even when we mess up, even when we challenge and we have a misguided conception, and God points that out to us, if we run into him, we can experience even a greater glory. Think of what Peter would have missed out if he would have copped an attitude rather than run to Jesus. We sang that second song today. You called my name and I came out of that grave. It's time for some of us to come out of that grave of selfishness, that grave of hypercriticalness, that grave of uncorrectability, and run to the Father. Amen. Stand to your feet.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org. Or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.